Well, we're going to jump into the Word this morning. If you've got your Bible, whether you've got a paper one or a digital one, you can remain standing because we're going to read in just a moment. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. So if you back part of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we're going to be in those first two books of the gospel there. You can turn there. If you've got your app, you can pull it up on there. They just celebrated 1 billion downloads on that Bible app. Isn't that awesome? 1 billion devices have downloaded the Bible app. That's so cool. As we're getting ready, as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question, though. Do you remember when you were a kid? Maybe for some of us that's a while ago, but do you remember what you wanted to be when you grew up? Do you remember what you dreamed about? Maybe there were different phases. Some of us had different phases where we wanted to be different things. I didn't just want to. I knew. At the age of 10, I knew what I wanted to be. I knew what I was going to be. And what that was going to be is I was going to be an NBA basketball player. Oh, I knew it. And I put in the work. My parents got me a basketball hoop, like concreted to the ground. And I would go out there before school and after school. And if it snowed, I would shovel. And I'd go out there. I'd practice my layups. I would shoot my three-pointers. I would pretend I was in a game. I would do all the things. They say you have to put in 10,000 hours of work to become an expert at something. And I don't know how many thousands of hours I put in, but I put in the time. And I had a boombox, and I had a tape of the Alan Parsons Project, the song Sirius, that was the song that the Bulls in the 90s would come out to. Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen, they would run out while that song played. And I imagined myself running into the arena and ripping off my warm-ups and getting there. And I've thought about how my last name is Ayers. I'm like, man, the Nike creative team's going to come up with a really cool name for my shoe. But I ran into a brick wall because I'm not any good at basketball. I'm not, just not. If you run the simulation 100 times out of 100 times, I come nowhere close to being in the NBA. Like, I wasn't even good in middle school, except for in seventh grade, I had a growth spurt before some of the other boys in my age, and I played center that year, and I dominated some rebounds. I was Shaquille O'Neal of my middle school. If Shaquille O'Neal was a skinny white boy, right? But I bring that up, though, because all of us on some level, we know that life has a tendency to not go the way that we map it out. Even when we map it out, like, that would have been fun, right? Like, I got friends that played professional sports, and man, they have some good, they got great stories, right? That'd be fun. My life didn't go that way, right? And that's funny. Of course it didn't, because I don't have the skill to do that. But what happens when life as an adult or as a God, we got a godly plan, we're doing something and it doesn't go the way that we planned. That's the exact story that we're going to look at here today. When life doesn't go as we plan, how do we respond? And I think Joseph here, as we look at Joseph's story, will teach us something here. So if you've got Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew there, chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel commanded him and took Mary to be his wife. But they did not consummate their marriage until she had given birth, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 picks up the story and records this. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own hometown to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea and Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married too, and was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to a firstborn son. She wrapped them in clothes, placed them in a manger because there was no guest room available to them. I want to talk today about what do we do when life does not go according to as planned? What do we do when the plan changes and we didn't ask for it? Father God, I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for your word. I pray that as we dive in here, Lord, that you through your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Give us a word today that would be applicable to our lives and help us to follow you better. In Jesus' name, amen. You can grab your seats. I'm struck by this section of scripture that we read because we often look at the Christmas story as though it unrolled and unraveled and came together in a perfect way. We imagine it just perfectly, right? You think of a Christmas card or even the songs that we sing about Christmas. We often think about it being perfect. But what we see here as we read this, particularly if we read beneath the lines there, before anyone sings, before anyone celebrates, before anybody calls this good news, we see a man sitting with a future that no longer makes sense. Joseph had a plan. Joseph had a good plan. Joseph wanted to marry this girl named Mary, and he had gone about it the right way. And I imagine he had plans of a future and a family and doing all those things that you might dream about as a young man who has just proposed to a girl. And in this moment, though, all of his plans get called into question when he discovers. Now, I would love to know a little bit more details, but Matthew says that he discovers that she is with child. Imagine what that must have felt like for a young man to hear that, to discover that, to find out that. How that would have rocked his world, changed his paradigm, upset everything that he thought he knew, everything that he expected about the future. We call it a miracle, but Joseph experienced it as devastating news. We call it an amazing miracle. We see through the eyes of saying that's a fulfilled prophecy, as Matthew writes. In fact, we see from the long scope of things that the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus fulfills over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. We see it through that lens and we say, oh, this all came together perfectly. But Joseph, as he experienced it, was devastated by this news, as he should have been. Right? Joseph does not yet know that it's a miracle. All he knows is that the story has changed without his consent. Nobody asked him. His story has just been upended. And now what is he going to do about this? That's where this story actually begins. Right? Joseph had a plan. He had a good plan. He wasn't reckless. He wasn't faithless. He wasn't doing something wrong. Joseph was trying to do the right thing, and he was trying to do it in the right way. In fact, scripture gives us the impression that Joseph had done pretty much everything the right way. Mary had done pretty much everything the right way. And yet things seem to be, in their experience of it in that moment, in complete upheaval. He had a faithful plan. He had a thorough plan. It was shaped by obedience and integrity. I would imagine he, as a young man, he may have sought counsel from those around him. He might have gotten some good insight. We know that he was a follower of God, and he knew his scripture. Here's what we sometimes miss, and an uncomfortable thing that this points out that we see here, and we see it throughout scripture if we'll read it with real eyes, is that God doesn't only disrupt bad plans. He sometimes disrupts good plans. Oh man, that's an uncomfortable reality. That's a real uncomfortable reality. Now, we celebrate that sometimes God disrupts bad plans, right? Some of us, that's our testimony, right? We were running a scheme and God messed it up, right? We had a thing we were trying to do. We were running the long con and it got disrupted, right? We had a selfish, sinful plan for our life, and God had different plans. Praise God, he disrupts bad plans. But he sometimes also disrupts good plans. And if I can mess with your theology a little bit further, a lot of us are comfortable with the idea that God does good plans, Satan does bad plans. Both of those things are true. But what happens when God disrupts good plans? or when God allows bad plans to continue. We think about the New Testament. How does Paul end up in prison? Well, some people conspired. God allowed their evil plan for a season. How does Jesus end up on the cross? Some evil people or evil schemes come together, and God allows it for a season to happen. But this disrupts our theology. This disrupts it. It runs in the face of what we as a culture tend to believe in, what, if we're not careful, gets imported into our Christianity and our Christian belief and our Christian practice, things that the Bible don't teach, right? We live in a culture that no matter what we call it, we tend to be formed and shaped by an idea that the world is controlled by something, whether we use this word or not, something like karma. Whether we call it by that name or not, we tend to believe in this moral math that's taking place in the world around us. And we think that the world is governed in this way, that good things happen to good people, and if bad things happen, they must have done something wrong. Or somebody else did something wrong, and they need to be made to pay for it. And so when we experience something not going according to our plan, particularly if it's a good plan, particularly if it's a godly plan, if it does not go, we can make the, because we import this worldly belief, we can start to think that there must be something wrong. Which is why when a good plan doesn't go according to plan, we say, God, are you mad at me? God, are you not real? God, do you not exist? God, what's going on here? Right? What's happening in this situation? But I want to remind us, the Bible tells us a different story. The Gospels in particular tell us a different story about a world that's not governed by something like karma, but a world that's governed by something called grace. Scripture reveals a world that is governed by grace, a world where suffering does not always mean punishment. A world where disruption does not always mean judgment. And also a world where obedience does not always lead to ease. Amen. Not a world governed by karma, where if you do the right thing, amazing things happen. Right? Sometimes when we import that into Christian circles, we call that a prosperity gospel. Right? But that's not the world as it's really governed in the world that is revealed through Scripture. It changes everything. And really quickly, for theological clarity here, I want to remind us that grace doesn't mean there are no consequences, and it doesn't mean that choices don't matter. What it means when we say the world is governed by grace is that God is present at work even when the math doesn't add up. So when the good plan falls apart, it does not mean that bad thing, that necessarily there's something going on like that. It just means that God is present even when the math doesn't add up. Right? This is why I believe that Joseph responds differently than many of us would respond in this story. And today we're going to take a look at three different things that I think that Joseph does that are instructive to us that we also should do when our story changes. Because the reality is that Joseph is not the first person to experience a godly plan, a good plan, a righteous plan, not go according to plan. I personally experienced this, and some of you guys know a little bit about my story. Nikki and I personally experienced this some years ago in 2018. We were living an awesome life. I was working a job. I was working as a pastor at a big church, and I was making more money than I'd made in my life. And we had just bought a house. We were really happy. We had our third child on the way. Life was going well. Then God messed it up for me. He started to speak to me. Started to put ideas in my head. We started to get this idea that maybe God was calling us to step out of comfort and to plant a church. And we were like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. We started asking for counsel, started talking to some people. So we had some confirmation. We went through some assessment. We registered for a training. We flew down to Alabama, and we met some amazing church planting coaches by the name of Edwin and Ariel Jones, who began to coach us and began to, yeah, praise God for that. We sold our house. We moved to a town where we knew one person, and we began to try and gather people to build this church. If you ever want to have a hard time meeting friends in a new city, show up and tell them when they say, oh, what did you move to town for? Did you move for work? Tell them, yeah, we're here to start a church. They're like, oh, so you're a wannabe cult leader. Okay, cool. That's where we stand. But lo and behold, there were some people that actually like, okay, well, maybe it's not a cult. Let's check it out. Sure, we'll come to your house. Sure, we'll hang out with you for a bit. Right? We actually talked some people into doing this with us. And we began to raise money, and we bought a bunch of equipment, and we rented a middle school. And at 10 a.m. on January 26th of 2020, we transformed this middle school, we opened the doors, and almost 300 people showed up to our first church service. And 16 people gave their hearts to Jesus. It was amazing. It was awesome. We were like, oh my gosh, God, in spite of us, and this is incredible. And even some of them even came back the next week and the week after that. And we kept going. What was crazy is 6 weeks into that, there was this thing called COVID-19, which when we were going through church planting training, they didn't tell us how to handle a worldwide pandemic. If you had told me worldwide pandemic, I would have said that's from Satan. That's not right. We had never experienced that. It was crazy. So we went online, but before long, the truth is this was a baby church, and money started to run out, people started to move away, things started, and by December, it was clear this is not going to work. And I remember that Christmas sitting in a town that we had moved to knowing one person, bank accounts drying up, no idea what's next, 3 little kids in the house, going, God, I know you called me to do this. I know this is a good thing. And yet, what's going on here? I imagine that's a little bit of what Joseph was feeling in this moment. I bring up all of that, both Joseph's story and my personal story, because I know the story of some of you sitting in this room here today, some of those that are watching online. And this year, you got a diagnosis that upended everything. You were doing everything right, and now things are going a different direction. You lost that loved one. The job laid you off, even though you were a top performer. You're going through a season, and you're saying, I did the right things. I had a good plan. I was going in the right direction. I was trusting the Lord. I was following his leadings. And yet here I am. What's wrong? That is where Joseph was in this moment. What Joseph was realizing is that changes in our plans are beyond our control. But as followers of Jesus, we should respond differently than the world around us because we have a different view than the world around us. And that's Joseph. See, because here's the thing, that faith is often proven not when things go right, but faith is proven when things go wrong or when things seem to go wrong. It's easy to have faith. It's easy to follow when everything's going right, or it's easier anyway to follow when things are going right. When things go wrong, when it's difficult, right? So if you're walking through that season where the plan hasn't worked out, if you did everything you needed to do, you followed the rules, and yet it still fell apart, I want you to know that you are not alone. Yeah. This story that we're looking at in Scripture today is proof of it, that you are not alone, and you are not necessarily off course. Do not believe the world around you that tells you this is proof that you're off course. No. You might be right where you are supposed to be. Joseph found himself with his life falling apart, not because he had done anything wrong, but explicitly because he had done everything right. That's exactly where we find Joseph. And what Joseph does next is so instructive to us. Matthew 1, verse 20 says, but he considered this. Joseph pauses. He sits with the uncertainty. God allows that waiting to take place. The scripture doesn't rush the middle part here. What we see him doing, I mentioned that there are 3 things. The first thing I see him doing is offering a godly response rather than an emotional reaction. Joseph models this, and I believe we're called to do this when our plans fall apart, offering a godly response versus an emotional reaction. What does Joseph do? He pauses. Now, I guarantee Joseph had some emotions. Joseph was a real person, right? He's a real person. And if you are a young man and you find out that your wife or that your fiance is with child, as Scripture says, and you know what you have and have not done, right? There was no pregnancy test needed here. Joseph was very clear about what he had and hadn't done. If you experience that and you don't have some emotions, there's something wrong, right? Let's get you to a counselor ASAP. You are detached from the real world. You have built some walls around you, right? There definitely are going to be some emotions that you feel. I would imagine if I were Joseph, I would feel anger, right? Like top layer, I'd feel anger. I'd feel frustration. Like a layer deeper, I would feel some betrayal, right? And I would feel, you know, some layers deeper than that, I would think like, what's that guy got that I don't have? And like, there's layers to this, right? She said, angel who, right? Like, I'm gonna get him. Like layers, there's layers to this thing, right? But what does Joseph do in this moment? Panic would be natural. Anger would be human. But faith is practiced. What does he do? He pauses in this moment. What I would love to leave with you is this idea that the world reacts, but disciples, as followers of Jesus, we respond. What's the difference then between reaction and response? Right? So often we live in a world that celebrates just lashing out, just responding to your emotions, right? We see it all the time in social media, or that's what like reality television is built on, this, right? Emotional reactions, right? Just, you know, let people have it. What do we see Joseph doing though? He has the emotions, but he pauses and allows God to speak. Some of us, I know in different seasons, I have a hard time with this, right? When I get stressed or there's a lot of pressure, I can feel myself wanting to react emotionally to everything. If you're in a season like that, I would encourage you to, before you go off on somebody, bring it to God, right? Before you lash out on somebody, bring it to God. Because Jesus doesn't just change what we believe. He wants to retrain how we respond. That's why in Romans 12, verse 2, the author writes, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? As our minds are renewed by Jesus, as we follow him, our response to these type of circumstances should begin to look different than the world around us. But let's be honest, this is really difficult. This is really hard, right? I had coffee with a friend recently, and they told me, hey, so-and-so's saying things about you. They began to tell me what somebody's saying about me, which, by the way, when people want to like give you gossip, like there's a good reason the scripture says like to not entertain it. But as this person, I entertained it, so I'm confessing a sin here. I could see, I've got on my smartwatch here, I could see my blood pressure going up as they're talking, and I'm ready to go scorched earth, right? Because I know some things about this person. But thankfully, and it's no credit to me, but the Spirit of God said, take a beat. And as I sat with it just a little bit, I exited that conversation, I sat with it. The first thing the Holy Spirit asked me is, hey, do you trust me? Wow. Right? Why? Well, do you need to defend yourself? And then a layer deeper, as I sat with it a little bit more, the Holy Spirit began to just drop this in my spirit, not an audible voice, just drop it in my spirit. What percentage of what was said was true? Because it was wrong that it was being gossiped about. If it was said, which I don't know if it was even said. This person said it was said. If it was said, what part of it was true? There was some of it that was true. What do you do with that, right? I'm so grateful that the Spirit stopped me, because had I responded, this situation would have gotten worse and worse and worse. It would have been, right? It would have just gone, the ball goes down the hill, right? Discipleship is not learning to suppress our reactions, it's learning a new reflex. And I want to be careful here, because I don't want to give the impression that emotions are bad, right? Emotions are good. Emotions are a gift of God. We see Jesus exhibit emotions. We see God the Father exhibit emotions. We know that emotions are a gift from God to us. They're part of his grace towards us. But emotions, I've heard it said this way, emotions make a terrible compass, right? They're a great dashboard light on the car. Why am I feeling this emotion? I'm feeling angry. Why do I feel that way? Let me examine that. But they should not be behind the driver's seat. Emotions are real, but they're not always right. And what I see Joseph doing here is that his restraint created space for revelation. You see, had Joseph lashed out in this moment, I think he would have missed the opportunity for God to speak to him in this dream. He created space. He allowed opportunity for things to take place here. We can't control what changes, but we do get to choose our response to it. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27, Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, he's talking about this very idea that we're called to be different than the world around us. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And then verse 26, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Quoting Psalm 4, how do we be angry but not sin? Well, we do what Joseph did. We create some space. Anger is natural. Anger is real. Anger can be very informative to us. Anger sometimes is a way that God gets our attention to take on some injustice that needs to be taken on. But we don't respond in the anger. We need to create the space to allow, what does this anger mean that I should do? Because my first inclination is almost never the right inclination. When I'm angry, what I want to do and what I should do are usually two different things. I want us to remember that the will of God is very rarely discovered in outbursts and outlashes, right? It's very rarely done in quick and unthoughtful reactions, right? We need, oh my gosh, in 2025, we need more Josephs who would see, would experience, and would sit with it and say, God, what do I do with this? Right? Instead of just lashing out, posting it on social media, whatever. No. What would I do? What should I do with this? We see him do that. The second thing that we see him do that I think is instructive for us is we see him following God's spirit rather than his own assumptions. Amen. I believe we're called to follow God's spirit rather than our own assumptions. Now, obviously, in this situation, Joseph didn't have to make many assumptions, because for every other human being in human history that has ever experienced what he experienced, if your fiance says, I got pregnant, and you know that you didn't sleep with her, his assumption was, for everybody else in human history, was correct, right? Except for in his very unique, one of a kind circumstance. But even then, he pauses and allows God to speak. So often we can blow through and we can miss because we assume. We assume that we know. We assume that we know other people's motives. We assume that we know why it happened. We make the wrong inferences about things. Right? I got laid off. That must mean that I'm not worthy, that I'm not good. I'm terrible at my job. Right? We can start to make the wrong assumptions about things. Oh, he left me. She left me. That means X, Y, and Z. No. We're starting to make assumptions that may or may not be true. Have we paused to allow God, who knows all things, right? I only know what's happening between my own two ears, and sometimes I don't even know that fully. Yet we have a God who knows what's happening between everybody's ears. He knows what's happened in the past, what will happen in the future. He knows about all of it. George Mueller says that faith begins when human understanding ends. In Romans 8:14, we're reminded that those who are led by the Spirit are called children of God. Right, as children of God, what are we called to do? We're called to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit offered guidance and direction to Joseph when he made space for it. God has a strategy for your season, right? Some of us are in complicated seasons right now. I believe and I know that God has a strategy for your season. He has wisdom for whatever you are walking through right now. Are you willing to open yourself up to it? Are you willing to receive it? I was reading an article recently that said that you and I, on an average day, we each process 74 gigabytes of information. We live in information overload. Information, 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 information. But where can we go for wisdom? James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, we lack wisdom. He says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. If you ask him, it will be given to you. There's a line in there that we can treat as a throwaway line, but it's not a throwaway line. He says, without finding fault. We sometimes get in our heads that if we go to God with something, that he might think that it's dumb, he might think that it's too simple, he might think that it's not something we should be asking. No, if you need wisdom, go to God. He's not going to make you feel bad about it. He's not going to say you should have studied harder. He's not going to say you should know this by now. If you need wisdom, go to God. The psalmist in Psalm 32:8 says it this way, speaking as God, giving voice to the Father, says, I instruct you and I teach you the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. God is aware of your circumstance. His eye is on you. He sees what you are going through, and he has wisdom to offer you for it. He will provide the counsel that you need. He is the wonderful counselor. He is able to intervene and help you in this. Do we seek him? I think that this story goes so different just because Joseph creates some space to question his assumptions. God, what should I do in this situation? And then a third thing that we see happening here is we see him choose obedience over convenience. Think about how much it complicated, all of this complicated Joseph's life so much. His life was going one direction, and this miracle, this amazing miracle that changed all of human history, for him and his lived experience, changed things and said it made it much, much, much more complicated. The angel says to him, in Matthew 1, verse 20, it says, after he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she conceived of is the Holy Spirit. I love that the angel calls out his fear. God's not blind to what you're experiencing. God doesn't belittle him. The angel doesn't belittle Joseph for what he's experiencing. He is rightfully afraid, right? This is a scary situation. What are people going to say? How's this future going to turn out? I don't even know what's going on, right? And then the angel invites him into this situation, invites him into costly obedience. I want to remind us that God does not promise us ease or an explanation. God does not promise us ease or an explanation for why he does what he does, right? Why, Brian, did that church plant fall? I don't know, right? In this moment, Joseph doesn't know why all of this has happened. He'll get a picture of it later, but it does not make sense in this moment. Obedience complicates Joseph's life. And I just want to remind us, I know this doesn't sound like good news, but it is good news. It's that saying yes to God sometimes means saying no to life, to the life that you expected. I had expectations. Sometimes it's good expectations. Sometimes it's a really good plan. Sometimes it's a godly plan. Sometimes it's something that you feel that God's called you to do. Sometimes it's something that you heard God call you to do, and yet it's disrupted. It's sometimes being obedient to God sometimes means saying no to the life that you expected. It's choosing faithfulness over comfort. It's choosing calling over control. We see Joseph doing it here, and he changes the course of this story by stepping into the obedience, because I believe Joseph responds differently because Joseph is part of a different story. You and I are called to respond differently than the world around us because we're living a different story than the world around us. We're living a story that's not about me and what I get and what I do, but it's about the God who created us and saved us and is redeeming all things, right? We are living a part of a different story, so our response is different, right? And so Joseph responds differently. We see that in these three things. And then this story continues. And this story, I've heard people say before, people knock the Bible and say, well, the Bible is full of fairy tales. I just want to remind us that if this was a fairy tale, this is the moment where the story would have wrapped up, where the music would have swelled, where Mary and Joseph live happily ever after, right? That would be this moment. But instead, we get Luke 2. Instead, we get Luke 2 because the Bible tells real life. And what we see happen in Luke 2 is what we read earlier. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, right? So we've got a power-hungry ruler wanting to count his people so that he can tax and extract more wealth from them, right? It starts out with something bad. And so Joseph has to travel from Galilee and Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David. It says he went there with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to their firstborn, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger. Because there was no room for them, there was no guest room available to them. Guys, I'm cynical sometimes, but if I'm Joseph in this moment, there's a couple things that I'm tempted to think. I'm going to say, God, you can get a virgin pregnant, but you could not do this on a different timeline? This had to happen to coincide with this census that's taking place? And then also, if you had to do that, do you think you could get us a room? But no. Again, the Bible's not a fairy tale. It's talking about real messy life. We tend to make this thing, we tend to make everything look perfect. In fact, there's a Christmas hymn that we sing where we say, you know, away in the manger, Jesus, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, right? No, this is a baby. Babies were the same back then. He cried. He made dirty diapers too. He's a baby. He's real. He's a person, right? We clean this story up, and when we clean the story up, we actually remove some of its power from it. This story was a mess. And that's good because it speaks to you and I who live in the midst of messes, right? These are real people experiencing real things, and God did not wait for the perfect scenario to step in, but he stepped in to the utter mess of things. There's economic craziness happening. There's governmental craziness happening. This young couple, their life seems to be coming apart at the seams, yet he steps in to the midst of it. We love to imagine a Christmas story with soft lighting, clean hay, calm animals, serene faces, but Luke tells it a different way. He talks about a forced journey, about a very, very pregnant woman, about a bustling town, about a place where there's no room. It isn't a clean miracle. It's uncomfortable. It's confusing. It's exhausting. And yet this is what God chooses to step into, because he comes not for the perfection, but for the mess. So the mess that you and I are in, if we're looking at our lives and saying, my life is a mess, good news. There is good news for you, because that's the exact situations and circumstances that he stepped into. He stepped out of perfection in heaven into our messy, broken world. I often think of Joseph on that day. The part that the Bible doesn't tell us is that after that baby was born, right? I had this moment. If you're a father, you've probably had a similar experience to this. I remember it with each of my three, but I especially remember it when Charlotte was born, because she's my oldest. But there was a moment with each of them where Nikki finally got to get some sleep, and it was the middle of the night around 2 a.m. Doctors and nurses aren't coming in as much. And I'm holding that baby and thinking, I have no clue what I'm doing. And thinking back about the past year and how crazy it was, the whole story and how we got to this birth moment, and each one of our stories, it was crazy how that all came apart, and thinking like, oh my God, in a couple days they're gonna send me home. They don't know that I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I haven't read the manual. I hope I don't break this thing. Like, oh my gosh. But imagine what Joseph's thinking, because I would imagine Joseph might have had a similar moment. How the past years looked for him, the year that he imagined went nothing the way that he expected it to be. And he's holding something in his arms that he does not understand, that he did not ask for, and yet he knows God's at work in it. I bring that up because I know, again, some of the stories of those of us in this room here today, some of us are holding things at the end of this year. Callings, careers, diagnosis, relationships that have not turned out the way that we expected them to turn out. There's been difficulties, there's been twists, there's been turns, and we don't know, it's not going the way that we expected it. God can be doing something holy in the midst of something messy. If what you're holding right now is something messy, I want you to know that God is at work in the midst of it. Jesus was not born into comfort. He was born into real life. And I want to remind us of something that Matthew said in his gospel at the beginning of this, that I'm sure Joseph was reminded of in that moment and in the many moments that came after that. That as he's holding this child, not knowing about the future, that angel had told him what he was to name this child. I love that the angel told Joseph, you're going to name this child, to remind him in the moment that he named him and every moment after, you're going to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God was with him in that moment, not to bring all the clarity, not to bring everything to a tidy ending, not to say, in the end, it's happily ever after. No, what God was doing in that moment was he was there with him. He's literally holding the child of God. He's literally holding the embodiment of God with us. Guys, the good news is not happily ever after. The good news is that God is with us. The good news of Christmas is not that everything works out. No, the good news is that God is with us. I want to invite you to stand to your feet as we wrap up here, because what Joseph was experiencing there and what we're invited to experience is that God is with us in all of the messiness. God is with us when it's confusing. God's with us in inconvenience. God's with us in the middle of situations and circumstances that make no sense. He's with us in the waiting room when we're waiting for the results. He's with us when we're on a road that makes no sense. He's with us when there's twists and turns and ups and downs. He's with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us by the still waters. He's with us when our head's being anointed with oil, right? He's with us in the good. He's with us with the bad. He's with us when it's ugly, because he's Emmanuel. He is God with us. The whole point of this whole story is not that God shows up in a perfect situation to do perfect things. No, he shows up in a messy situation in the midst of all of the mess. When the story feels unfinished, I want you to remember the call is not go figure it out on your own. It's that God is with you in the valley, in the waiting, in the struggle, in the silence. I'm so grateful that God did not wait for life to get easy, or life to get perfect, or humanity to figure things out before he stepped in. No, he stepped in the midst of the mess. If you're thankful that Jesus didn't promise an easy ending, but a faithful presence, I'm so thankful that we're not alone in what we're facing, because he's with us. Joseph did not get the clarity that he was looking for. He did not get all the answers. He certainly did not get comfort. But he did get something deeper. He got to be a part of God with us. And I want to remind us too, I know there's some of us, we're walking into this Christmas season with questions that we hoped would be answered by now. Or we're in the midst of a rebuilding season, or we're in the midst of waiting for something. And we can start to feel like we're not bringing the proper level of joy and in celebration to the moment. I want to remind you that the characters in this story, we're full of confusion, we're full of doubt, we're full of fear, we're full of insecurity in the midst of this story. So if you're coming to this Christmas season feeling like it's hard to manufacture joy, I want you to know that you're not alone in that. Mary and Joseph were having a hard time manufacturing joy as they were in this giving birth in this manger, not knowing what the future would look like. Jesus didn't come to give us a perfect ending, but to be present in the middle. So if you're here today and you've been trying to navigate life on your own, maybe you have seen life through the lens of this whole idea of karma, and you're thinking that you can just do enough right things and that life will work out for you. If that's you and you're starting to see, you know what, I need Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to invite you. If you want to begin following Jesus, if you say, God, I need you in the midst of my uncertainty, Lord, would you be willing to step into my mess? If that's you, I would love to pray for you. If you just want to slip up your hands, don't want to embarrass you, call you out, but I would love to pray with you, pray for you. Amen. Amen. Jesus, thank you that you are Emmanuel. Thank you that you are God with us. And for every person that raised their hands, right where they are, I want to invite you to pray with me. Father, forgive me. Restore my hope. Begin something new in me today. I bring you not a perfect story, but a willing heart. Teach me to follow you. Teach me to trust you. I receive your grace. I receive your presence. Be Emmanuel, God, with me. In Jesus' name, amen.